Thank you, Mia. It's good to be family, isn't it? Right on, and thank you so much, Isabel. As we begin, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping you, gathering in the name of Jesus and knowing that you are here. Father, we ask that as your presence unfolds, that your word will speak loudly and powerfully into our lives. With its transforming power, we pray that Jesus will be lifted up in our hearts, and above all things, that we would be called to trust you completely. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come from one holiday and head on our way to another, we call this the holiday season. And as I think about what people have to say about the holiday season and what they love about the holiday season, it is, can you think of one word that it is? You're looking at the screen. I see you looking at it. It's family, isn't it? When people talk about what they're thankful for on Thanksgiving, what they are thankful for and what they look forward to about Christmas. It's family. It's being with family. It's the traditions of family. It's the connections of family. It's the gifts that family give to one another. Except that you know, every holiday season, at some point, as you might be feeling good about your family getting together, as you might be feeling good about the connections that you have with your family, somewhere along the line, either from someone else saying something or just from what happens in your own heart, suddenly you realize that what you are looking forward to, or maybe you are the one that gets thought of and realize that not everyone has the family connections that are making this time so wonderful for you. For many people, this time of year is a lonely time. I am happy to report, and I checked the research on it, it is actually a falsehood when they say that that suicide rates go up during the holiday season. That's actually the opposite of what happens. The actual time that peaks is actually in the springtime, and people have theories about why that is. But in fact, what you've been told about the holiday seasons in that regard is not true. But nonetheless, people who don't have all of the family connections, who don't have all the people to look forward to being with, whether it's because they're far, far away, or because of death, or because of illness, or because of broken family relationships. It's not the same for everyone. Today, the very strange scripture that Mia read to you is our taking off place to look at other meanings that God intends to give family in our lives. And so I want to go back to that passage, and we are going to look at the life of our example, Jesus, as it relates to family. It's not usual. It's not normal. We have all kinds of things that stand out. But here in Mark chapter 3, we have this amazing situation. As we look at the background of it, reading up to it, you'll see that, in fact, in a sense, from, you know, his old friends, the Pharisees, and the others who were along with them, Jesus' mental health is being questioned. You have questioning as to, okay, so he cast out demons. By whom does he cast out demons? It can't be from God. And so they're saying he must be casting out demons through demons. That's why they listen to him. He's not right. There's something wrong with him. And in fact, I was reading in the book Desire of Ages, and I was reading the background of this there. In fact, they were not the only ones who were beginning to question whether Jesus was in his right mind. His very family, particularly his brothers, were questioning, is Jesus in his right mind? Is Jesus helping this mission he's supposed to have, or is he harming his mission? After all, as they observed him from afar, what was he doing with the very religious leaders that he should have been gaining favor with so that they could help him in his mission? What was he doing? Was he bringing them closer, or was he alienating them? Was he cozying up to them, or was he scandalizing them? And over we read in the Gospels that the Pharisees were scandalized by Jesus. Sometimes incidentally, because the things that he said didn't accord with what they wanted taught. Sometimes incidentally, because he performed miracles in the wrong places at the wrong time. Sometimes incidentally, just because of his very authority as a rabbi didn't stem from their schools, from their upbringing and influence, but rather from somewhere else. And sometimes, very specifically and purposely, he was alienating the Pharisees rather than drawing them into an alliance that could only be for the good of his ministry and for the good of Israel and his mission as the Messiah. And so his very family was worried about Jesus. And you know what worried families do. And yes, sometimes as you read the stories, at the holidays, they do interventions. This was the time for an intervention with Jesus. What a strange thing. You remember Mary. Luke records how through all the different things that happened in Jesus' birth and childhood, including when he gets to the temple and he's interacting with the very teachers of the law, perhaps some of them Pharisees, the rabbis, the priests. And he's lost from them, and they come to find him, and they basically ask him, "How come you did this to us?" And he says, "Don't you know that I'm supposed to be about my Father's business?" I believe that's the last time in this sequence of events with divine providence, with the markers of the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Messiah, that it says, "And Mary treasured these things in her heart." She knew who he was, and yet she went on this mission with his brothers, who evidently were trying to follow God in their own way. And where Jesus is having this conversation, where Jesus, as it says, has gathered around him, you'll see in verse 32 that Mia read to us, gathered around him this multitude, this crowd who is listening to him and wondering about him. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. Awkward, right? Very awkward. He's teaching, he's ministering, and there they are outside saying to whoever can get into him, "We need to talk to Jesus." And something about them told them that it wasn't just a family get-together that they were inviting him to. And so, Jesus answered very strangely. But he answered them saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" If you read through the gospel stories, there's other moments where things just don't seem all right with Jesus and his earthly family. You have the very first miracle that Jesus did. You remember, it's in John chapter 2 in Cana. And Jesus goes to this wedding where his mother is evidently the wedding coordinator or at least high up on the staff for putting on this wonderful festive occasion. And they run out of the grape juice, called in the translations the wine. And anyway, Mary tells them to go to Jesus. And what does Jesus say to her? He says, "Woman, what about mom?" He says, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" Maybe it sounds better in the King James. "What have I to do with thee, woman?" Nah, that doesn't sound any better. And then Mary, knowing who he is and knowing his mission, just turns to the servants and tells them, "Whatever he says, do it." And then Jesus does it. And the first miracle. So then, after this, he goes down to Capernaum, it says, and guess who goes with him? His mother and his brothers and his disciples. they traveled with him, so things are looking good. But then down you go further in John, and John 7, 3 to 5, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. You see what's going on here? His brothers, and the evidence from Scripture is that they're his half-brothers, probably the older brothers from Joseph and a first marriage. But anyway, his brothers are looking at his ministry, and they're looking at him and thinking he doesn't know what he's doing. And so they tell him, go down to Jerusalem, that your disciples also must see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And then it says this painful statement. For even his brothers did not believe in him. That's painful, isn't it? Even his brothers did not believe in him. They believed in some way, but they didn't believe in him. Strange relationship that Jesus had with his family in this sense. And then here at this incident recorded in both Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, he makes this strange statement to the crowd. But he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brothers? How alienating. And then he looks around the circle of a crowd gathered around him, at those who sat about him, and said, here are my mother and my brothers. In the original, he literally says, look. And he doesn't say, here are. He just says, look. He's looking at them. He says, look, my brothers and my mother and my sisters. What a thing to say. He turned to them, and I don't know, I guess he knew his family, his blood family, his earthly family was going to be all right, and in fact, they were. He knew that they were going to be all right, but he made such a powerful point for the people who were gathered around him, the people who sometimes he referred to as sheep without a shepherd, looking for direction, the people who, it's recorded, they hung on his word because he taught with authority, not as the scribes and the rabbis. He looked around at these people who had, it was a crowd of them, gathered together, leaving whatever they had left just as it was, so that they could hear the words of life from him. He looks at them and says, look, my brothers, my sisters, my mother, right here. And then he explains how this is so. He said, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. So what do we learn about family from Jesus? What do we learn about family from Jesus that applies to us in our own situations with family that we live with, family that we're related to, and when we feel like we have no family at all? What does Jesus say to us here and now today? I want you to know that though he said these weird things to and about his family, the testimony and the evidence of Scripture shows that Jesus deeply loved his family that God gave him, who he was born into here on earth. You remember the scene at the cross when Jesus is on the cross and he turns to the beloved disciple, and the beloved disciple writes it down for us. And he looks down upon his mother there at the foot of the cross, his mother who had been through so much, his mother for whom multiple times over the testimony and the prophecy of Simeon had been fulfilled, that a sword would pierce her heart. And he turned to John and he said, behold, your mother. And he turned to Mary and he said, "Behold your son." And the scripture records that through that provision, John, the beloved disciple, took Mary into his home and took care of her the rest of her life. We have that from the scripture and also from tradition handed down. So Jesus manifested the love, the ultimate, the best love for his mother. He honored his father and his mother. And the good news is, we don't know how many brothers and sisters Jesus had, but the good news is, it turned out that at least some of his brothers turned out to be not only followers of Jesus after his death and resurrection, but also actually leaders in the church. We have at least one book of the Bible from one, and probably two, James and Jude, written by the brothers of Jesus. So the good news is that things turned out, by and large, all right. That they ended up believing, that they ended up staying faithful, and that one day you and I are going to get to meet them in heaven. You want to do that? I do. I am curious about these guys. I'm curious about how much they'll remember and how much they'll be able to tell about what it was like to grow up with Jesus around. Because I can think of upsides and downsides, especially when you consider the propensity of parents to sometimes compare their kids. Oh man, I want to talk to them and find out about them. I don't know if they'll say anything, but anyway, I am so happy that they will be in heaven. But I want to get to the heart of what Jesus is teaching, which is beyond that by far. I want to talk to you if you're one of those people who feel like you have nobody. In the middle of a crowd, stranded on a desert island, with no one connecting to your heart, no one of the family that you grew up in, that the family that you're connected to genetically or legally, seeming to understand, being taken away from you in some way, whether by relationship problems or whether by death or by never having known them at all. The good news I have to bring to you is that you do have family. And I bring that news to you. I know it's not new news, but I bring it to you because I want you who feel alone to know that you have family. And I want you and me who may not feel alone to see those among us, to see those around us who need to know that they are family. What is it that Jesus says unites this family and makes us family? What is it that he said makes that connection between him and those who were gathered in that circle around him? Sharing what? What do we share? We share the same Father in heaven who created us and who provided for our redemption and who knows the plan for our lives. In Hebrews, it cites the prophecy. Hebrews, let me see, make sure I steer you to the right scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, when it talks about the incarnation of Jesus and what preceded it, as he prepares to come into this world, come into the family of Mary and Joseph, he talks to the Father. And he says, "Sacrifice and offering you haven't desired." He says, "I come to do your will, O my God." He was quoting a psalm. "I come to do your will, O my God." Jesus, as he came into this earth, as he prepared to become a baby and enter his earthly family, his commitment was to do the will of the Father. Why? because he loved the Father since always, and he knew that the Father loved him since always, and he knew that coming and walking and navigating this earth, he needed the Father to empower him, to guide him, to lead him, to show the way, and he knew there was no other path for him but to do the Father's will, whatever it cost. However it seemed sane or insane, there was no other path for him to do the Father's will. And you know how it is when people go on a crazy mission, a costly mission, the bond that takes place. You think of the famous speech from Shakespeare. I wasn't planning on quoting it, so forgive me if I don't get it right or where it's from. I think it's from Henry VIII, the one about the band of brothers. Henry V, thank you. Yeah, Henry VIII, no. Thank you. I knew better than that, but you'll have to just believe me on that because maybe I didn't. But anyway, Henry V, thank you, Shakespearean expert, where he talks about how they shared this experience of going into battle on Crispin's Day and how this has made them a band of brothers, going on the same crazy mission, the same costly mission. And Jesus turns to the people around him and he says, "You who are bent on doing the Father's will, sharing the same Father, the same plan, you are my mother, my brothers, my sister. You are family." And so the question that we have today, is that us? Are we here through Jesus, trusting the same Jesus, committing ourselves to the same Father, to the same crazy mission of doing His will in a world that is arrayed against His will? Are we going to be that? Are we going to be family for Jesus like that? Are we going to make that same commitment with Jesus to say, "Lord, I am yours. You are my Father. I am yours. I am here to do your will, to live the life that you have laid out for me." And as we get up from that prayer, in our hearts or physically, literally, the good news is that as we look around, and as we look around right here at others who are trusting the same Savior, others who are looking to the same Heavenly Father and making the same commitment in the deepest sense that goes beyond any other way in which it can be true, we are family. And that is so comforting to me, to know that when I look at you, you are my family. And it's also challenging to me. The reason why it's challenging for me is because God doesn't tell us that we are family only so that we can feel the comfort of that. But He wants us to be here for each other profoundly in every way in which that means. And so if you find yourself alone and you look around, I want you to hear God's voice. I want you to hear the voice of Jesus saying, "You are family. Here is your family." And if things are going fine, I want you to look around. And I want you to look around at every single person here and to hear the voice of God saying to you, "This is family. Let's take care of each other. Let's help each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's help each other grow in Jesus. Let's help each other in the needs of life. Let's help each other in every way that God calls us to help each other. This is part of doing the Father's will. We are family." I want to close with a quotation from the chapter in the book, The Desire of Ages, that talks about this. And it says this, and we know this is true based on Ephesians chapter 3, where it talks about the whole family of God in heaven on earth. Says this: "Christ loves the heavenly beings that surround His throne." This is on page 327. But what shall account for the great love wherewith he has loved us? We cannot understand it, but we can know it true in our own experience. And if we do hold the relation of kinship to him, with what tenderness should we regard those who are brethren and sisters of our Lord? Wait a minute. So I talked about how cool it's going to be when I get to heaven to actually look up Jude and James and learn the other names of the brothers and sisters of Jesus and meet them and find out what life was like for them. But what I'm getting here is I don't have to wait for heaven to meet the brothers and sisters of Jesus. Do you get that? You don't have to wait for heaven to meet the brothers and sisters of Jesus. It says, and if we hold the relationship of kinship to him, to Jesus, with what tenderness should we regard those who are brethren and sisters of our Lord? Should we not be quick to recognize the claims of our divine relationship? Adopted in the family, into the family of God, should we not honor our father and our kindred? So I don't want to encourage uncomfortable staring or anything like that. But just kind of look at somebody. And let that voice say in your heart, that's the brother of Jesus. That's the sister of Jesus. Right there. Can you believe it? This person that, well, maybe it's someone that you know all too well, their weaknesses and their strengths and their weaknesses, which are the ones that seem to get our attention more. And realize, that's one of Jesus' siblings right there. What does that tell you? If he can accept them as his brother or sister, well, who am I to not accept them as my brother or sister? You understand? And if he is willing to do whatever it takes to help them in their need, then what about me? When I see my brother or my sister stumbling, when I see them in need, what is my role? It's certainly not to stand afar off and point fingers and say stuff about them or yell at them or anything like that, or to smugly stand by and say, should have made better decisions in life. No. That's his brother. That's his sister. That's your brother. That's your sister. Oh, it makes more sense now when we see Jesus in his prayer in John 17 talking about how that the ones who believe through the testimony of his disciples, that they would be one, Father, as you and I are one. That's how the world is going to know that you sent me. By the way that they are one. By the way that they are family. Part of the family that extends all around the world. All those who love and trust Jesus. It extends beyond the atmosphere to all the angels who are still faithful to him. To whoever he has created, this family that is so vast, that is so saturated with love. That is the family that you are in. Brothers and sisters of Jesus. Sons and daughters of God. I want you to prayerfully think about that this afternoon. I want you to prayerfully think about that in your devotions this week as you spend time with your Heavenly Father. And keep asking him over and over again, what does that mean? What does that mean? And Jesus said that if you really want to know, through his word and through the work of his Holy Spirit, he will let you know. He will let you know the principles, and he will be that voice behind you as you meet the specific situations of your life that call for decisions, about how you are going to relate to things and to people. And he will say, this is the way. Walk in it. And as I'm always sensing God's call, as I give messages here from his word, always the issue is, please say yes. Do his will. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Though that we, all like sheep, all like criminals, have gone astray and gone to our own way, that you, through Jesus, opened the way into your family. And that though the road is narrow and steep, your arms are open wide through Jesus. Father, I pray for each one of us. There are those of us here who have sensed our place in your family for long, long time. Oh, Father, continue to open our hearts to be family in every way. Oh, Father, I would not miss the chance to thank you and praise you for the way this family opened hearts to the people who have suffered from the fires and shared so much to give and to help them, Father. I thank you for that. But Father, I pray that you would please open our hearts wider and wider still, daily, to be here as family for one another. And Father, right now, I especially want to pray for any who are here who just have no feeling of being family coming from anywhere, much less for you. I thank you that they are here today. And I ask that just now, the love that you have poured out in Jesus will be so real, so tangible, so present, that they can know that you truly did give Jesus, that each one of us could be in your family, that the sin that we have done and lived and been is taken care of in him, and by coming to you, acknowledging our separation and our sin, and opening our hearts to you, that we are able to be forgiven, cleansed, and welcomed into your family. I pray that, Father, for each person here today. And then empower us by the outpouring of your Holy Spirit to live as family in such a way that it's contagious to the community around us, drawing more and still more into the family that you wish included everyone. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to, by the way, report to you that the Thanksgiving offering last Sabbath was over $32,400. And I want to say thank you. That money is already on its way up in Chico and will be used to bless the families. There, I got a text from Ed Farguson, the coordinator at the conference, and they're working out some banking issues in Chico, but he said they've been spending money on credit cards to help the families so far, and so in that sense, the money is already being spent to help families up in Paradise. But thank you so much. That is part of being family. I asked you to look around the room, but you know it extends beyond this room. Thank you so much. And now, before we go, let us stand and sing together our song of love. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put his arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again. Look now, because you're surrounded. This is family. Make sure everyone knows their love today.